deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations, she finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The rose to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those she had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah. This is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint.
Well, it's a long reading this morning, But I wanted to expose you to the full force of the emotion of Lamentations chapter 1 that was read for us as we begin a new sermon series this morning, as Miles has already said, learning to lament from the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to look at God's word. Father, we want to give thanks for your word this morning. We give thanks that your word speaks into all the seasons of our life. And we ask now for your work among us through your Holy Spirit this morning. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to begin this morning with a picture, which is there on your screens. Some of you may recognize this. This is a Pablo Picasso's Guernica, often regarded as one of the great artworks of the last 100 years. And some of you will know the story behind this painting. The year was 1937. German and Italian warplanes bombed the Spanish town of Guernica. It was market day. The town was thronging with people. The town was completely undefended, and it was bombed by the planes with high explosive for more than 3 hours. And this was the result there on your screen, a photograph taken at the time. The town itself was completely devastated. Initially, it was thought that casualties were far higher, but still more than 300 civilians were killed. There were no military targets in Guernica. In fact, the military targets were outside of the town and were left completely untouched. The aim of the attack was to kill civilians and terrify the local population. And Pablo Picasso, the painter's response, was, of course, to paint his famous picture, which has become a great sort of an anti-war statement, really, a capturing something of the horror of the attack and the aftermath. So I wonder, how do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to suffering in our own personal lives? What mechanism do we have for coping with that? And how do we respond to the many Guernicas that we maybe see on the news and hear about in the world around us? Well, one way that God's word, the Bible, says that Christians are to respond is with lament. And over the next few weeks, I would like us as a church to learn to lament as we look at the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is a book that is often neglected. In fact, I guarantee that hardly any of you here will have ever heard a sermon on the book of Lamentations before. And if you have, you've probably heard just a few verses from chapter 3, which are quite well known, expounded for you probably. So we do tend to neglect the book of Lamentations. We don't preach from it. We hardly ever even read from it, let alone preach from it. But that neglect is really to our loss, because we are robbing ourselves of one of the main resources that God has given to his people to help handle pain and suffering in our lives. So we need to learn to lament. The book of Lamentations, in terms of its content, contains 5 poems or laments, one basically in each of the 5 chapters. As we'll see in a few minutes, they're very elaborately and highly structured. We aren't told who the author is, but many people think it was the prophet Jeremiah, because he witnessed the fall of Jerusalem. And so Lamentations is often placed after the prophecy of Jeremiah in our Bibles, which explains its placing. And as we've just said, the content for these 5 poems or laments is the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. And Lamentations basically contains an outpouring of grief and questioning by the people of God at those events. What is lament? Well, you can see a basic definition there on your screen. This is from the American pastor, Mark Vrogop. And he says that lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So, lament is a prayer. It is something that is directed to God. It is in pain. That is the context or the reason for the lament. And it's meant to lead us to trust. Laments may start with our pain and loss and grief and all the raw emotions of that, but they're meant to lead us to trust as we express our suffering and pain to God. And so we're going to be looking at lament over the next few weeks. What I really want to do this morning is basically introduce you to the book of Lamentations and to the whole concept of lament, and maybe a little bit about what that would look like if that was to become part of our church and part of our lives. And then we'll sort of gradually build on this week by week as we go. So I've put four principles there on your sheets that I think all emerge from Lamentations 1, and we'll look at each of them in turn. And first of all, we see that lament gives voice to our loss. So the very first word of Lamentations in English is the word how. It's meant to be an exclamation of shock and questioning. How has this happened, Lord? How could you allow this? How could this come to be? Exclamation and shock. Actually, in Hebrew, the name of the whole book of Lamentations is just simply how. That sort of sums up the questioning and pain that is right at the heart of the book. The historical event that lies behind it is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. If you remember your Old Testament history, you might remember that the kings of Judah had progressively got worse and worse. The people had been warned by the prophets to repent time and time again of their sins and injustice towards God, but yet the people had ignored all the warnings. Eventually, the Babylonian Empire came against God's people. The book of 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles records how King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege eventually to their capital in Jerusalem. The siege lasted for more than a year and led to unspeakable suffering, some of which is recorded later on in Lamentations. But in the end, Jerusalem fell. The walls were breached, the Babylonian soldiers charged in, the king was eventually captured, the temple was burned, and many people were killed. There were terrible scenes of rape and pillage. Anything of value was taken to Babylon. Most of the Israelites who survived were taken into slavery and exile. A few poor people were left around Jerusalem, probably including the prophet Jeremiah. If you've ever seen pictures of the destruction in recent conflicts in places like Iraq or Syria, perhaps, that's exactly the sort of image that we are meant to conjure up into our minds as we read these verses. It was a national disaster on a scale that few of us here can probably begin to comprehend. And it raised gnawing questions for God's people. How could God allow something like this to happen to them? After all, they were his people, weren't they? Didn't he care about his own name? Didn't he care about his reputation? Didn't he care about their welfare? How could God treat them like this? It looked to them like God's promises to them had all failed. No more temple, so there was no worship. No more people, no more land, no more king. What did all this mean for their future? All of those questions and more were hanging in the air. And it's the emotional response of the people to these cataclysmic events that we have recorded for us in Lamentations. Grief, despair, suffering, confusion, this great outpouring of emotion to God. We can see the fact of what happened in verse 1, where Jerusalem is personified as a woman. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. She who was queen amongst the provinces and has now become a slave. Jerusalem used to be great, now she's a lonely, decrepit old widow. She used to be queen, now she's a slave. Her streets used to throng filled with people, now they are empty. We see her feelings in verse 2. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. Jerusalem's destroyed. She's been betrayed by her lovers. Is that a hint, maybe, at her unfaithfulness towards God? And there is no one to comfort her. Have you ever had a friend turn against you and become your enemy? Well, that's exactly Jerusalem's experience here. And then in verse 3, the author finally brings himself to mention what had actually happened. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Previously, in Egypt, after Israel had been in affliction and harsh labor, God had rescued them and led them into the promised land. Now it's all sort of happening in reverse. Previously, had led them out of Egypt. Now the people have no rest. They are to dwell among the nations instead, with no country of their own. An unspeakable disaster, sort of anti-exodus, if you like, is going on. And so they're filled with lament, and this song arises from the pits of their stomachs. And so the question for us this morning is, do we have space in our relationship with God for lament. Do we have space to talk to God about the terrible things that have happened to us, maybe in our past or maybe are happening to us right now, or the emotions that we are feeling? It has often been said that one of the greatest problems in the modern church is triumphalism. And what we mean by triumphalism is that everything always has to be positive and upbeat. Each conference has to be bigger and better and more exciting than the one previously. We always want to hear stories of growth and God doing exciting things around the world. We want stories of success and amazing and powerful testimonies rather than stories of hardship or struggle or questioning or doubt. There's a great emphasis on celebration rather than on lament. But I'm sure some of you already know the problem. This has led one author, the missiologist David Smith, to comment, the one-sided emphasis on celebration not only ignores the suffering, struggles and doubts of people within congregations, so increasing their distress by making them feel guilty that they are unable to join the party, but even more seriously, it undermines the credibility of faith in the eyes of suffering people who are searching for genuine hope. Hopefully you can see what's being said there. He's saying that our failure to make space for lament has two problems. It alienates Christians who are experiencing all sorts of suffering and hardship and need to be heard. And it also undermines our witness because our failure to lament gives the impression that we live on a completely different planet, far removed from the suffering of the world around us and everybody else. So it's vitally important that we make space in our lives and in our small groups and in our church for lament. One of the reasons why lament is such good news is that it gives us permission to approach God as we really are. It gives voice to our loss, our grief, our despair. We don't have to keep up the pretense that everything's okay or wearing a mask, but we can be honest with God and speak to him with lament. This chapter really does give us permission to do that. Now, of course, it's good for us to celebrate the great things God has done for us. But there also has to be space for us to lament if we're to be balanced. If someone who is grieving was to come into our church, or they were to come into our small group, would the way that we pray, would the way that we speak, would the songs that we sing communicate that we want to walk with them in their pain? Do you have room in your Christian life for lament? However, we need to move on, and we also see here that lament brings order to our suffering. So one thing that's not immediately obvious about Lamentations when you read it in the English translations is that it's incredibly ordered. So chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4 are all acrostics. An acrostic, that means that the first letter of each verse begins with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So for instance, if this was in English, then the first verse would begin with the letter A, the second verse would begin with the letter B, the third verse would begin with the letter C, and so on. When we come to chapter 3, which is right in the middle of the book and is the climax of it, we see that it's a sort of super acrostic, where not only the first line of each verse begins with the same letter, but also the other lines in that verse as well. So not just the verse would begin with A, but each of the three lines of that verse would also begin with the letter A. And chapter 5, even although it's not a strict acrostic, still has 22 verses that reflect the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what all this means is that together with Psalm 119, which is also an acrostic, Lamentations is probably the most elaborately ordered and structured poetry in the whole of the Bible. And of course, this raises a question for us, which is, well, why is this? Why do this? Why is the book of the Bible that deals with something as emotionally messy as hardship and suffering, why is that also one of the most structured of them all? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons for this, and the first is that the structure expresses completeness. So the idea is that if you work your way through the alphabet from A to Z, expressing your suffering, then nothing will be left out. It expresses the wholeness or the completeness of your suffering to God. There's no sense of minimizing the pain. There's no sense of just glossing over it. There's no sense of pretending that your suffering doesn't exist or just giving glib or easy answers. Rather, the very form of the book enables the pain that God's people were experiencing to be expressed in its totality. It reminds us that if we're God's people, we can't just gloss over pain or give quick fix answers. And we get some idea of the many different angles of the pain of God's people in some of the verses that were read for us. Verse 5, Jerusalem's foes have now become her master. Verse 6, her splendor has departed, her leaders have fled and are hunted down like animals. In verse 7, Jerusalem's enemies are laughing at her and mocking her because of her misfortune. Verse 8 to 10 are maybe some of the most graphic in the whole book in the original. Verse 8 portrays Jerusalem as a woman caught in the act of adultery. She's naked and exposed. At the end of the verse, she's just simply so ashamed that all she can do is basically groan and turn away from the camera. In verse 9, she is defiled. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Verse 10 probably talks about sexual abuse and maybe even rape. So you can see how Lamentations certainly begins to reflect the totality of suffering. The acrostic form then helps to express completeness, but then it also helps us, I believe, to set limits on it. So the idea is that if you're working through your suffering from A to Z, then eventually you will come to the letter Z. If there is a beginning to suffering and Lamentations, then it's also hinting at the fact that there will one day be an end. One day Z will be reached. Our suffering will not go on forever and ever. I think Lamentations is certainly saying that we need to express our suffering to God, but yet suffering also has its boundaries, and if we don't set limits to it, then it can more easily lead to despair. The truth is that if we know God, then our suffering will one day come to an end, whether that's through our suffering being removed or through our own death, when we will go to be with God. Yet either way, the form of Lamentations, this acrostic, aims to give God's people hope. Many people have often noticed that grief just seems to be something formless. It seems to circle around and around, returning to the same object over and over again, unable to move on. But what Lamentations aims to do is to allow that grief to be fully expressed, yet at the same time setting limits on it. What does this mean for us? Well, maybe as individuals, if we are suffering at the moment, whether that's in large ways or small, or working through some loss in our lives, then one thing that we can maybe do practically is express our feelings to God by writing them down. We don't need to use an acrostic like the author of Lamentations did here, although I guess, of course, you could. But I think the principle is still the same, that there's something incredibly cathartic and emotionally freeing about being able to write down what we are feeling. That's a way of helping us to quantify things, to measure our suffering, and maybe express it completely to God, but also to sort of set limits on it. And that's perhaps something that God can really use. I can remember in my own life struggling with the whole issue of Christian leaders who fall, which has been particularly personal to me in my Christian walk. And I wrote at one stage a sort of psalm of lament of my own. I actually looked for it, so I could share some of it with you this morning, but unfortunately I couldn't find it in any of my old notebooks. But I remember that was an immensely helpful thing at the time that God really helped, God really used to help me to work through my feelings. And then we can also express our feelings corporately as a church to God in lament. And we can do so in song. We've already sung Great is the Darkness this morning, which is a kind of sung lament. We could also include lament in our weekly prayers. This is one example from a church in the US. Father, this morning we come to you deeply distressed and troubled. Like Jesus, our souls are overwhelmed by the difficult circumstances that have come upon us, circumstances that seem to have no end in sight. Lord, we think of those in our church family who are dealing with the loss of loved ones, spouses, children, unborn babies, friends, relatives, losses that will remain with them until they go home to be with you. Oh God, we grieve these losses. We confess that we don't understand. Questions fill our minds. Why did this need to happen? How could you allow it? Where are you in the midst of it all? We are also filled with sorrow over the relational difficulties that have come into our lives. We think of the challenges of marriage or parenting, the difficulties that have overtaken marriages because of porn addiction, broken trust, rampant insecurities, outbursts of anger, the pain of wayward children who reject you despite everything they were raised to believe, the strains of caring for aged parents as we watch life drain from their bodies. Oh God, these daily difficulties wear on us until we feel too exhausted to go on. Well, it's just a couple of examples of what a modern-day lament in a church like ours might sound like. I hope you can also see some of the benefits of lament. Expressing ourselves to God in a way that quantifies what we are going through, yet also sets limits on it, helps us to process pain. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. But then we need to move on, because there's also a slightly darker side to the lament that we see here. And so we also see that lament is honest about sin. So I think for many of you, probably one of the most jarring things about Lamentations 1 is the way that it seems to say that the people's suffering comes from God. So in verse 5, the author describes the exile and then says, "The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins." We see the same thing in verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. Then this theme reaches its climax, really, in verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like unto my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger?" Verse 13. "From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long." So in each of those verses, the author is being really clear that although the Babylonians may have been the immediate cause of Jerusalem's suffering, its ultimate cause was God. It was God who had brought his people to grief because of their many sins. Now, we may struggle with this, and we're going to return to grapple with this in much more depth next week. So please do return then. But Lamentations is clear that in this particular case, the people are suffering because of their sin. And so this leads them to confess their sins to God. So, verse 18, "The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile." Then, verse 20, "See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death." So the people confess their sins to God. They acknowledge that the Lord is righteous. They are saying that he's completely justified in punishing them. They've rebelled. They've been unfaithful to him. They've bowed down before idols. And so this calamity has come upon them. And so one of the reasons why the people are lamenting in Lamentations 1 is they're lamenting their own sins and confessing them to God. Now, it's not always the case, but we know in this particular instance that the reason they are suffering is because of their own sin, and they're turning away from God. And so they respond by lament, mourning their sin and confessing it to God. Of course, the same thing can also be true for us. We can easily think of instances maybe in our own lives where our suffering is a direct consequence of some sinful choice and turning away from God that we have made. And so we need to respond in exactly the same way that the people did here, with lament and confessing our sins to God. But if we also think more generally for a moment, there's a wider sense in which all the suffering that we see is a result of sin in our world. It doesn't matter whether it's our own sin or the sin of somebody else sinning against us and causing hardship or suffering in our lives, or even just the sin and brokenness that has come into the world as a result of the fall. But there's a sense that all suffering is a result of sin. And lament is always going to be part of the Christian's response to that. That includes sin and suffering that we see around us in the wider culture. I read an article recently on anti-Asian racism by the Vietnamese author Viet Thanh Nguyen. And this is what he wrote, I think, in the Guardian newspaper. "The spike in anti-Asian sentiment has been global, From the UK to Australia, reports of anti-East and anti-Southeast Asian hate crimes have increased in Western countries as the pandemic took hold this past year, CNN reports, including a 96% increase in hate crimes against people of East Asian appearance in the UK between June and September 2020. In Germany, where Vietnamese migrant workers were the subject of racist riots in the 90s, there has been a rise in anti-Asian sentiment, verbal assaults and physical threats. There has been harassment, shunning and bullying of Asians in Sweden, and more of the same in New Zealand, Australia and Canada, with women being the majority of the victims in the latter two countries. And these are only the reported incidents. The pervasiveness of these verbal and physical attacks, including characterizing COVID-19 as the China virus and the Kung flu, suggest a deep well of anti-Asian racism. Now, it really doesn't matter where we are from. And of course, I know that Asian people can be racist as well. But surely there is plenty for God's people to lament when they read a newspaper article like that. If we are Christians, we know that people are made in God's image. We know that racism is a sin against God as well as being against other people. And part of our response to that needs to be to lament. Lament is honest about sin, whether that's in our lives or in the wider world around us. It's a vehicle for expressing our pain at the brokenness that we see in the world, and our faith and our relationships with each other are all the stronger when we respond to God with lament. Then there's one final point that we need to make, which is that lament is orientated towards God. This is obvious, really, but this whole chapter is in the form of a prayer towards God. No matter how bad the suffering was in the author's life, he's still directing his prayer and his complaint towards God. He's still facing him. The writer doesn't turn away from God, but expresses his pain and questioning to him in these verses. So he pleads with God to look and see and notice what he's going through. Verse 20, "See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, like a beggar by the side of the street with outstretched arms." He wants to be noticed by God. He also calls for justice. Verse 21, "All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so that they may become like me." He's not so much seeking vengeance on his enemies, but rather he wants God to be fair. If God has judged the sins of his people, then surely he also ought to judge the sins of his enemies. And then I think the main cry really of this passage is for God's comfort. And this occurs a number of times throughout the chapter, as you'll have noticed. One example is verse 16. "This is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed." Verse 21, "People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me." At the recent funeral of Prince Philip in the UK, many people commented on the fact at the time that the Queen was sort of seated on her own with no one around her to comfort her during that funeral, and how difficult it must have been for her to have no human comfort at all at that time of great personal grief. That's sort of the picture here too. God's people seated alone with no one to comfort them. In the rest of the chapter, there's no mention of who or where this comfort might come from. The question just sort of hangs there. Who will comfort the people of God? However, when we go over to the prophet Isaiah and his great prophecy of the end of the exile, it begins with these words. This is Isaiah 40 and verse 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And of course, if we broaden the horizon still further, we know that the good news of the gospel is that that comforter has indeed come. God has become one of us. He has paid for our sin. He has taken our griefs. He has brought us his kingdom, and he's brought that in through Jesus' death on the cross. And although we may still find ourselves grieving and lamenting now, we know that we will not grieve and lament forever. A time is coming when, according to Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If you think about it, Lamentations is one book that we won't need in heaven. I'm not sure whether we'll read our Bibles in heaven or not, but if we do, then Lamentations is a book we're not going to need, that won't be part of our experience anymore. I received an email this week from Langham Partnership, who are one of our mission partners, and this email contained the experiences of one of their workers in Latin America. This is what he shared. Jose Regaledo is one of the followers of Jesus most committed to justice that I've ever met. During the time of political violence in Peru, he was the lawyer for Christian prisoners wrongly accused of being terrorists. Recently, while I was praying to God, I complained bitterly about Jose's death caused by COVID-19. Lord, I can understand his death, but I can't take it that he was left alone and abandoned in a collapsed hospital in Lima. Among my tears and lament, I felt God speak to me. Who told you that he was alone? Just because you were not there does not mean that there was no one by his side. While he was dying, I was with him. Although my complaint has not entirely disappeared, little by little, gratitude and comfort are making their way into my heart. That's just one small example, but again, that's one of the benefits of lament. It orientates us towards God, and it makes a real difference in our lives. God can use it to help you to process some of your pain and begin to know his healing. So then, how do we respond to suffering? Well, this morning we have seen that we're not to respond with fear or anger or apathy or sort of drone in hopeless despair. But rather, if we are God's people, then he calls us to respond with lament. And so let me challenge each of you personally to make room in your life this week for lament. Remember what lament is: a prayer in pain that leads to trust, whether those are small instances of pain and grief in your life or larger instances of pain and grief that really fill all of your horizons. Now, why not pray some prayers of lament to God this week and pour out your heart to him? Maybe choose some element of personal hardship or suffering that you're going through at the moment and maybe verbalize that and express that to God. Maybe even write your own psalm of lament like I did once. Perhaps choose some suffering, maybe caused by sin and brokenness in the world. Maybe what's going on in India at the moment. Maybe how you've been affected by the pandemic. Maybe racism, for instance. Maybe racism that you've personally experienced while you've been abroad. And make some of those things into your own personal prayer of lament. And then maybe see how God uses that. See if he uses that to help you process your pain in new ways. See if it opens up areas of sin in your life, maybe, that need to be confessed to God. See if it orientates you to God and makes you more like him in a new way, sort of attunes your heart to his heart more. See if it leads to comfort from God as his spirit works in you. See if that Langham worker's experience is also true for you. Although my complaint has not entirely disappeared, little by little, gratitude and comfort are making their way into my heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning that you know us. And in your word, you have given us the language of lament. You want us to come to you with our sorrow and our pain and our hurt, and you want to heal us and you want to work in us. And so we pray that you would help us to lament, help us to consciously turn towards you in periods of loss and grief. And help us to ultimately find in you the God of all comfort. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.